Much Paul for your ministry tonight. We really appreciated that and how wonderfully God has used that to touch all of our hearts. It's a real joy for Ali and I to be sharing with you tonight and with the fellow pastors. And you will have gathered already that each one of us just thank the Lord for Monkstown and all that it's meant to us. And we learn so much during our times here. All of us are different, as has already been said. We've all got our strengths and we've all got our weaknesses, perhaps me more so than any of the other men. But what a joy it is to be gathered together on this special 100th anniversary to share together in fellowship. And how lovely it was to hear Morris being gracious. I've never known that before. No, seriously. Very, very special, and it's lovely to be with you. Now, we're reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Already, Hami has been referring to chapter 2. And so we're reading from chapter 4. And time is going in very, very quickly. It's not moving backwards. And so what I want to do is to just give a little outline of what we hope to be sharing during the course of the weekend together. So it's in Acts chapter 4 then. And we're reading from verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen to God's precious truth. We'll pray for a moment, shall we, just before we share together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the joy of being together tonight. We have come from many different parts, as well as Monkstown, and we thank you for the unity of the Spirit that already we've heard about in our sharing this evening. Now as we turn to your word just for a short while, we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God who enabled so many to write it, we pray, our Father, that that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, might help us to understand what you want to say to us. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. During our time together, I want us to think of the simple but powerful theme of church aflame. Church aflame. The church on fire. And there's one word that's been mentioned tonight quite a number of times. In fact, in our opening hymn, we also sang it. And this particular word sums up, I believe, what the New Testament church was all about, and to one degree or another, what Monkstown Baptist Church is all about. So what is that particular word? It is the word great. To God be the glory, we sang. Great things he had done. And when we come to the New Testament, to the Acts of the Apostles, we discover here that something great was happening. Something great was being expressed in and through God's people at that particular time. We realize that the New Testament church wasn't a perfect church. For no church is, and no pastor is, and none of us as individual Christians, we know and love the Lord, are. And yet as we examine this particular section of scripture, we discover that something great was happening. And tonight we praise God for the last 100 years. Someone said to me the other day, you know, that they thought that I was here at the beginning, but it's amazing how the time goes. We praise God for what he's been doing for the last 100 years, and although we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, whatever time God may have for us, we believe that God's going to do something special and even great in Monkstown. The word for great in the New Testament is the word megas. I remember years ago, I'm not sure whether the young folk use it today, but when they have a particular experience or see something on TV or read a book or hear some music, they talk about things being, my, that was mega. That was mega. They don't realize, of course, that they are sharing a bit of Greek there. The word great is megas. And when we come to the New Testament church, we see four distinctive marks of a great church. And as I've said, because time is moving in very, very quickly, I want to give a simple overview of what these marks are. And then during the weekend together, we'll be able to dip into whatever we can in the time allocated for us to understand it. Something great is going on. 50 years ago, when Eileen and I came to Monkstown, and it just seems like yesterday, and like the rest of the brethren that are here tonight that have been sharing with us, there are so many memories that we have. I was a very young man in those days. 50 years ago, how old was I? Yes, I was 4 years of age. That's right. The youngest pastor in the Baptist church. All that time ago. And yet when we look at the New Testament, we discover that something great was happening. God was on the move and God was working in a very special way. I've just finished a book recently that was given to me by a very close friend of mine. And the book is entitled, Revival on the Causeway Coast. My, what a book. It talks about Coleraine, it talks about Ballymoney, where Eileen and I live. Talks about some of the things that happened in 1859. When God was on the move, great things were happening. And although the Lord knows my heart that I'm looking forward to seeing our Lord Jesus Christ come again, I really am, and I trust you are too. I would love to see revival in Ireland again. Something great is going on. 1859. In 1959, a sermon by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. In that sermon, he says this: you cannot stop a revival any more than you can start a revival. You cannot stop a revival any more than you can start a revival. The work of God's Spirit in the lives of God's people are that which produce something beyond our comprehension, beyond our best understanding. And so in the early church there, in the early years of that church, the Holy Spirit was working in believers, in the church, and in community. Vance Havner is a gentleman that I love to read, and one day when I'm in heaven, we'll get to talk to him, I'm sure. But he said, it must have been at least 60 years ago, he said this: there are three problems on the planet regarding Christianity. Problem number one is anarchy in the world. Problem number two is apostasy in the professing church. And problem number three is apathy in the evangelical church. Now that was true 60 years ago. When you think of where we are in 2019, there's certainly anarchy in the world. Who knows what's going on? It's getting more and more confusing, isn't it? All the things that are happening within Great Britain and beyond that, it's certainly demonstrating anarchy. And then the second thing, of course, today is Havner saying apostasy in the professing church. No longer is there a belief, and I'm generalizing now, that this is the word of God. No longer is there a belief among so many that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the God who became man, that we might be saved from our sin. And on so many levels within the so-called professing church, I wonder whether they, and I'm generalizing now, really believe that God is God, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. But which of the three things did Havner say was the most dangerous? Not anarchy in the world, not apostasy in the professing church, but apathy in the evangelical church. Someone said to a teenager at one time, he said, "You're apathetic." And what did the teenager say? "I couldn't care less." That's what the teenager said. But here we discover that God was on the move. And folks, as the Lord has moved in the past through many different people in many different ways, and how so many faces flash before my mind tonight as I think of the folk that I knew 50 years ago and since, just come bombarding me from Billy McKibben right through. We thank God for what God has done, but we're trusting Him for what He will do yet. So what are the four things that are specifically mentioned here then that we're going to think about? Acts 4 verse 33 says, number one, there was great power. That's strength. Not just preaching sermons. Not just giving good theological treatises about why I believe A, B and C. Not just about good meetings, although we thank God for those and for all that I've said so far. But all that we might see with the early church, in a fresh way, great power. God working. God moving. Oh, I know that as I look back upon 50 years in our lives, you know, I remember the very first week I was walking up the street and a wee girl from the estate shouted across to me, "What's your name, mister?" Or words to that effect. And I shouted back, "English!" And what did she say? "I know, but what's your name? What's your name?" So many memories crowd in all of our minds and hearts. Whether it be the gospel ship or the gospel ranch has been mentioned, or the barricades outside when the various folk had hemmed off Monkstown, or the tent mission that dear Sam Workman and I were able to share for a month where so many people found the Lord, why I with fellow pastors can just thank God for God's working in so many lives. But folks, we need more. We need to see God moving with great power. Where He Himself, through the work of the Holy Spirit, begins to touch lives. Someone has rightly said that the root of revival is the quickening of the saint. The shoot of revival is the salvation of the lost. I repeat that again. Revival is God the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and lives of people who are committed followers of Jesus Christ, are seeking to serve Him. That's when God by the Holy Spirit begins to work in the individual Christian and do something special. That's the root. But the fruit is God supernaturally and abundantly saving in an unprecedented way. Great power. We'll come back to that hopefully tomorrow. But then in that same verse, we read the second great there. We read that great grace was upon them all. That in some senses seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? On the one hand, there is power, and yet on the other hand, there is grace. On the one hand, there is strength, but on the other hand, as you see from the outline there, there is sweetness. Not a twee sweetness, but a loveliness about God's people. And how many has already referred to that in Acts chapter 2? And again, we have in Acts chapter 4 that among God's people, God was working in grace. And that grace was not only a realization of the love that God has for us, but a realization that through us, God wants us to be gracious to others. Why is it that among evangelicals, maybe too many of them, there is division? And there is heartache and heartbreak. Why is it, although we believe in great power and the power of the gospel, that we don't know and don't experience so much of God's love in our hearts? I think that God has got to deal with us all, not the least with Val English, to have a gracious spirit. Great grace was upon them all. I remember so well, I'd been in Newton Breeder as the pastor there for about 5 or 6 years at the time, and I remember so well the morning I got up and I said to the whole of the congregation that I was going to mention the individual who'd been the biggest hassle to me in Newton Breeder. I was going to mention him by name. My, the place was electric. The folk that were praying for me or sleeping, they awakened. The folk that were examining the ceiling, I got their attention. I was going to mention the person's name. You can appreciate that. I said that this person is a member of this church. So those that were friends of the church, who went membership, they breathed a sigh of relief. I said that this particular person was an office bearer. And so most of the membership, they too breathed a sigh of relief. I said, this particular person is not just an office bearer. He's not a deacon, but he's an elder. So the few of us that were there as elders, we were still under a lot of pressure. In fact, one of the wee girls whose father was an elder said to me later on, the pastor has told about my daddy. Told him about daddy. But folks can picture the scene here. Who was the person that had given this the most hassle over the years to me? I said, his name is Val English. And I meant it. And those of us that are pastors, we're far from perfect, and you know that. And oftentimes as I move around from place to place, I'm constantly amazed at the grace of God in my own life and in the lives of others that willingly and gladly expresses that I am nothing and that Jesus is everything. And that's the essence of Christianity, folks, isn't it? And we as individuals have got to say, well, Lord, I want you to enable me to be strong and powerful. But I want you to enable me to be sweet, gracious. Oh, how rough we can be, how we can quickly respond. My early days were in the Brethren. Thank God for all the minister that I had there. And I remember, as a young convert, hearing this Brethren preacher teach the Word of God, and he was terrific. And after the convention, he was to come back the following weekend, which he did, and he was sitting in his office there on the Monday morning, and pressure was upon him, and the phone went, and he lifted up the phone and said, "Yes, who's that?" And the voice on the phone said, "That's not the voice that I heard at the convention this weekend." In your life and my life, do we really know much of God's grace? If God loved us so much, then whatever the differences may be, whatever the difficulties may be in Monkstown, as you folk know, let's be honest, at difficult times. God wants to baptize us again with his love that we might experience great grace. So there's great power, that's strength. Great grace, that's sweetness. Now in chapter 5, verse 5, and also verse 8, there's another great, great fear. And that brings to us the whole area of submission. See, there were a couple of folk, the Ananias and Sapphira, who were playing the church game. They were wearing the mask. They were going through the motions. They even gave quite a bit to the work of the Lord, and that seemed fine, but God was looking deeper than the external. For these two, Ananias and Sapphira, playing the church game, although they were externally, spiritually minded, internally, they were hypocrites. I remember shortly after I became a Christian, I was talking to a gentleman, and I invited him to the little gospel hall that I was going to. And he turned and he said to me, "Val," he said, "half the people down there are hypocrites and I won't go." That hurt me, because I knew that they weren't the vast majority. But it hurt me because that man was my father. And he'd been working with folk who were very skilled at communicating verbally the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but their lives weren't matching up to what they were saying. And here in Acts chapter 5, twice, both in the church and in the community, there's great fear. There was an awesome awareness that God was dealing drastically with hypocrisy. Folks, God wants us to be genuine, doesn't he? He wants us to experience his power through the Spirit. He wants us to be gracious towards one another, but he also wants us as individuals to submit to him and say, "Lord, I want to walk in the fear of God," which is not a cringing fear, but an awesome respect and reverence for who God is. Great fear. But then notice, because it's 9 o'clock, lastly in Acts 8, verse 8, another great. Great power, that's strength. Great grace, that's sweetness. Great fear, that's submission. But in Acts 8, verse 8, what do we read? There was great joy in the city. Philip was mentioning earlier about the joy of the Lord. Now, never so glad that Christianity is a, with all that's going on, with all the inconsistencies, with some hypocrisy, with this and that and the other that brings confusion, I'm ever so glad that to follow Jesus Christ is a life of genuine joy. And folks, tonight, the pastors and I and you are happy to be here and we're joyful. And we shall discover tomorrow what brought this joy. This wonderful realization that whatever happens in life, no matter how traumatic and difficult and horrendous those things might be, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Four greats. Power, grace, fear, joy. So how is it with you tonight? Do you long for those things for yourself and for the church or the churches that we come from? Do you long within your heart that God again in Northern Ireland and beyond might so work by his Spirit that we might understand that we ain't seen anything yet That's all God can do. The New Testament church was great. It hadn't dawned on me tonight until I saw the slides. I should have done, but it hadn't. That in the year that the church was opened, 1957, that was the year that this guy, this man, a teenager, got saved. My, never realized that. And then as a young buck kicking around the streets, I never dreamed that in the very year that a church building was being erected by so many good folk for the glory of his name, for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And I never realized that many years later, I would have the privilege, like the rest of my fellow brothers, pastoring the church. Something great was going on. Let's pray, then hand back to Philip just to bring things to conclusion. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you so much for a great night. And when we think of the greatness of yourself and of your work, we are humbled. And we know, Lord, that it all comes about because Jesus Christ, as your word tells us, is the great God. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the great high priest. For all that we are and have that is of eternal value is centered upon him. So Lord, you who have been the helper here in Monkstown for all these many years, we believe that you will still be their helper in days to come. Bless the pastor, the elders and the deacons, fellowship here. And Lord, if I hear in Ballymoney that revival has come to Monkstown, Lord, you know I'll be down like a shot. So what you've done in the past, Lord, do it again. Oh God, we ask it in Jesus' name.